Everyone, busy day. It's been good though. How about if we start off with 661? Yeah, there we go. I haven't seen this in a long time. Help me out here. I have a song. I have a song. Let's sing the chorus first, and then we'll try it. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a song I love to sing. Since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies. Since I have been redeemed, to do his will, my highest prize. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear. Since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me. Since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. You did great. You did great. That was good. 632. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touch me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know touched me and made me whole. Since I met the Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Amen. Yes, Joyce.
181.
181. You gotta help me with this one too. Truth and beauty and happiness, it's all in the name of Jesus. Health and heaven, peace and rest, it's all in the name. Joy and gladness, forgiveness too, life everlasting and free. All that I've longed for and all I need, it's all in the name of Jesus. It's all in the name of Jesus. Welcome, pardon, in a hiding place. It's all in the name of Jesus. Warmth and sunshine and a friendship true. Fulfillment and blessing untold. Hope for tomorrow and help for today. It's all in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's a beautiful song.
Yeah.
281. Oh, okay. But hey, that was wonderful though. Good practice. We'll sing that again. I'm not stressed out anymore. I just go for it anyway. So we're just, that's another new one. Yeah. Mean a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, a glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. Amen. Yes. 552. Amen. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Amen, amen. 4, 2, 3. 4, 2, 3, and then we'll have one more, and we'll have our offering after that. 4:23. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You want to come up here? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Ready?
Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Sing. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me, I will try to live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Yes, amen. That's wonderful right there. That is wonderful. 4:30, and we'll have our offering after this song. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew. love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Amen.
Well, it's been a wonderful day. In days to come, somebody will ask you, do you know Dr. George Hare? You'll be able to say, yes, I know him. What a pleasure it was to have him here this morning, address our Sunday school hour there with a study on the Holy Spirit, and then to preach to us about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of wonderful subjects, and we appreciate him. The only thing is, I had him out there at the front door shaking hands with everybody, and I came back in here to see the treasurer to get a check for a love offering for him, and by the time I got back out there, I looked and his car was driving down the street down here. So I've got it in my pocket, but we'll get it to him and let him know that we appreciated he and his wife Shirley out here with us today in our service. See, he's been in the ministry 4 years more than I have. I thought I'd been in the ministry a long time. And he comes along here and beats me by 4 years. Anyway, it's good to see you here tonight. We're going to go back into the book of Genesis, and we're going to talk about a fellow by the name of Joseph. When I read in the Bible, I can read the story and see it at its face value. I can read about Joseph and learn all about him. But if I read my Bible, Old or New Testament, and fail to see the Lord Jesus Christ on every page, I might as well have been reading the Saturday Evening Post. Because this is his book, and it's about him. And I love to read in Genesis about Joseph because he is one of the most beautiful types of Christ that there is in the entire Bible, bar none. I want to introduce you to him. He's a sort of a miracle child. If you'll remember, Joseph got into trouble by stealing his brother Esau. Jacob got into trouble for stealing his brother Esau's birthright from his old blind daddy Isaac, and he had to leave home. So when he did, he went over to the land of Paddan Aram, and while he was there, he dwelt with his uncle, and his uncle had two daughters. And he fell in love with one of them, the one named Rachel, and he wanted to marry her in the worst way. And finally, her father, I like him, he was a sly old fox. He said, if you'll work for me for nothing for 7 years, I'll let you marry my daughter. And so, man, he got up there, and I'm telling you, he worked. He worked hard, he worked steady, he worked long hours, he put in free overtime. And when the 7 years were up, he came to claim his bride. 7 years of hard labor for her hand in marriage. And whenever he lifted the veil after they'd said, I do, he discovered that he had married her older sister that he wasn't in love with. Now that would be tragic, wouldn't it? I mean, you put in 7 years of your life for Rachel and you get Leah. And fortunately, back in those days, they believed and practiced plurality of wives. I don't know of any wife in there that had a half a dozen husbands at one time, but there were quite a few guys who had half a dozen wives at one time. And it sounds to me like, you know, discrimination, but that's them. So anyway, he talked his father-in-law into letting him marry Rachel also. So he did. So he had two brides. Now he worked for 7 years for her, but he got her to begin with, okay? Leah, he had to work 7 years before he could marry her. But with Rachel, he married her right away and worked for 7 years for her. Kind of paying it off on the installment plan, I guess you would call it. But anyway, they're kind of overlooking God in this. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to read some of this in Genesis 29:31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, Leah was Rachel's older sister that he'd married first. But he hated her. And God doesn't like for anybody to be hated. And he was not pleased that Jacob hated Leah. When the Lord saw that she was hated, he opened her womb. He made her fruitful, and she began to bear children. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dinah. I mean, boy, kids were just popping out every day around there, and they were all hers. Poor Rachel, the one that he loved. But Rachel was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. She could not conceive. She could not bear Jacob a child.
When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel went to God, and she took it up with a higher power. The Bible says, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Joseph. So that's how Joseph comes into the picture. Joseph is a miracle child. Joseph is a gift from God to Rachel. And again, I say, in all of the Old Testament, there's no more distinct picture of Christ than the story of Joseph. His story actually begins in chapter 37, verse 1, when he was 17 years old. We know 17-year-old boys, don't we? Some of us have been there at one time or another, and some of you ladies may have children. You may have a son that is 17. You remember that age. My 17 was a very exciting year. That's the year I wanted to get into the army and fight in World War II. My parents wouldn't sign the papers to let me in. I'll tell you one thing, World War II would have ended a lot sooner than it did if they'd have turned me loose and given me a gun when I was 17 years old. Amen. They made me wait till I was 18 and got drafted. Anyway, Joseph had 10 older brothers. Now, some of you might have come from a large family, and if you had older brothers, you kind of know what it's like. His brothers were not very nice. They didn't do good things. They did some bad things, and whenever they did, Joseph would tell his daddy on them. And those 10 boys didn't like a tattletale. And so the Bible says they hated him. But Joseph held a special part, a special place in his daddy's heart. Because the Bible says that Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, if you want to make your brothers and sisters mad, you just let mom and daddy start giving preference to you and showing you that they like you better than the others, and it won't be long until that family is split six ways from Sunday. They envied him. They hated him because his daddy favored him. But Joseph was destined for greatness. God spoke to him in dreams. And like Christ, Paul tells us about him in Ephesians chapter 1. And here we're going to start showing you about Jesus and Joseph being alike. Paul wrote, the Father, according to his good pleasure, has purposed in the fullness of time to head up all things in Christ. both which are in heaven and which are on earth. That is God's purpose for Jesus. And God had a purpose of supremacy for Joseph. And like Jesus, the one that God has destined to the place of universal dominion, while he was here, he went about doing good. But the Bible says he was hated without a cause, without a reason. His brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And he would dream dreams and tell them about his dreams, and it says they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words, and they envied him. You may remember reading over in the New Testament about Jesus. On one occasion, he told the people, he says, "Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." That's what he told the people. "Hereafter, you'll see me, the Son of Man, sitting on the right hand of power." Did they like that? No. There was a furious outburst of anger and hatred and contempt toward him. And the Bible says that the priest and the elders, were the hierarchy in their religious synagogues. And they went to Jesus and they began to spit in his face. How humiliating. Just because he told them there that they would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Oh, they were incensed. Can you imagine degrading, spitting in his face because he said that? They made no effort whatsoever to conceal their dislike for him. They hated him. They had contempt for him. They use his name today as a curse word. They deny his person. They refuse his work. But continuing with the story, the father Jacob decides to send his son Joseph to seek the welfare of his brethren. Now, does that not remind us of a far greater journey that God the Father sent his only begotten Son into this world? He left his Father's house, his house of light and love and peace, to come down into this world of death and darkness and sin. So he comes, Joseph goes to find his brothers. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said, "Let's kill him when he gets here." Shameless violence and corruption are the marks of fallen man. This was not a sudden temptation or whim that they had, but it was a deliberate, planned, premeditated action of murder. So as soon as he got there, they grabbed a hold of him. And they stripped that coat of many colors that his father had made for him off of him. Oh, they hated that thing. They cast him into an empty pit. There was no water in it. And then they took him out and sold him to some passing Ishmaelites coming from Midian on their way to Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed by a kiss. He was crucified on a cross, even as he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For Joseph, it was through the pit and through the prison to the throne. For Jesus, it was through the cross and the tomb to the throne. So up to now, Joseph's story is a picture of the rejection of Christ by the Jews, because John tells us he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Can you see the comparison here? And so the rest of Joseph's story deals with his relationship with the Gentiles until the very end. The Jews treated him with hatred. The Gentiles treated him with indifference. The motive for his brother's rejection of him was envy and hatred. The motive for the Gentiles' rejection of Christ is corruption and injustice. So Joseph was separated and cut off from his people. He was a slave in a strange land, in the house of an Egyptian. He was falsely accused by a wicked woman. He was cast into prison and left to languish as a forgotten man. But behind all of this is the purpose of God. Only the eye of faith can see the purpose of God. At home, he had his prophetic dreams of supremacy, and now he can only pillow his head on those dreams and hopes. He was a submissive man. He was cut off from his kindred. He was a stranger in a foreign land, and yet he did not think bitter thoughts against his brothers who had sold him into Egyptian slavery. He uttered no complaints at all against his lot in life. And there's not a rebellious word in the record that is heard against the ways of God. No complaints about his life. Why? Because God had revealed to him his destiny. These were just vehicles to get him there. Now, his faith in God's promise was a buffer between him and his circumstances. And you and I have the same thing. That's what our faith does for us. The faith and hope that we have in Christ will give us all the strength that we need to go through
the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We read, let me read to you. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Again, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Again, the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. See, the Lord was with him. The purposes of God are beyond the understanding of natural man. Now let's jump ahead a little bit here to Joseph's exaltation and his glory. That's a picture of God's purpose for the exaltation of Christ. That's a picture of God's plan for the government of the world that's coming up. We're going to see it here. God's plans and God's purposes must be carried out in His time by His instruments and in His way. So, God sent Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the ruler on the throne, a dream one night, a vision that troubled his spirit. I can see him. He's stretched out on his royal bed, sound asleep, and God puts a dream in his mind. What a dream. He dreamed he was standing on the banks of the river. And he looks out here and he sees 7 fat cows coming up out of the water of that river. One after the other, they come up, boom, here to their head and their horns and their shoulders, and then they walk out one after the other. He's counting them. There's 7 of them. And they all come up out of the water, and they're grazing out here in the meadow. And then he looks, and he sees 7 more cows coming up out of the water. But these cows that are coming up, they are skinny. And they look like they haven't had anything to eat in a month. And these 7 skinny cows come out here in the meadow where those 7 fat cows are grazing on the grass. And those skinny cows eat up all 7 of those fat cows. I told you this is a dream. Anything can happen in a dream. He said, whew, he woke up. Boy, that was a terrible dream. But he's sleepy, so he just flops over on the other side and goes back to sleep. And God puts another dream in his mind. Here's a big stalk of corn out here, growing all by itself. And he looks at that. And there come up 7 big, fat ears of corn. 7 of them on this stalk of corn. And then, as he keeps watching, here come 7 little nubbins. That's what we used to call them. I mean to tell you, they're little bitty nubbins.
That's the best word you can use for it. And they ate up those seven fat ears of corn on that corn stalk. Well, he was troubled. He called his wise men together, and he called his magicians, and he told them what he dreamed, and he said, "Fellas, I want an interpretation of this. What does this mean?" They didn't have an answer. And then his butler, standing over here, says, "Mr. Pharaoh," he said, "one time you had me thrown in jail. While I was in jail, I met a young Hebrew guy down there in that jail. And he said, I had a dream, and I told that young Hebrew slave what my dream was. And he gave me an interpretation of it." And Pharaoh says, "Well, go get him." And they brought Joseph out of the prison into the presence of Pharaoh. Now listen, man cannot profit from a revelation of God. To him, it's foolishness. Read over in the book of Daniel. This king is having a party, and all of a sudden, the fingers of a man's hand appear and begin to write up on the wall. He didn't know what it was. He couldn't read it. He had to call for Daniel. He had to get the man of God there, because only the man of God can understand the writings of God. Communications from God can only be interpreted by God. Just as the Bible is God's communication with us, and it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. The scripture says, God destroys the wisdom of the wise and brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The New Testament says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. He tells him that 7 years of plenty will come upon the land of Egypt, and it'll be followed by 7 years of famine. To make a long story short, Pharaoh says, "Well, what can we do about it? We've got to find a man that we can put in charge." And he asked the question concerning Joseph, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" So Pharaoh gets a threefold message from God. Let's look at it in chapter 41. Verse 25 and verse 28, it's repeated. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Wonderful, isn't it? Pharaoh didn't understand it until Joseph told him. But God was telling Pharaoh what he, God, was about to do. Now, the wise men of Egypt, they probably had their theories, just like the political leaders, the religious leaders, the intellectuals, the capitalists, the socialists, all have their various theories and agenda of a future government of the world. That's what the higher-ups are working on right now. but they're doing it without God. God has his plans. God is going to govern Egypt by one who has been rejected by his brothers, one who has been cast aside, forgotten by the world. And God is going to head up one day all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth. God has not left us in ignorance as to what his plans are. Only the saved know it. But we are the saved, remember. The world rejected Christ. They nailed him to a cross. But one day, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. But God not only has a plan for the government, but he goes on to say, the thing is established by God. Now you compare that with man's instability, if you will. The Democrats get control. They unfold their theories and pursue their plans. And then the Republicans get control, and they fling aside all of the Democratic plans and things they were working on, and they substitute their own. And thus it goes. Democrats and Republicans, independents, Tea Parties, doesn't make any difference what it is. They're all in the same mold. But when God is in control, it doesn't make any difference when administrations change. For God can say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's what God says. And then a third truth is proclaimed. He tells him, God shall shortly bring it to pass. Shortly means soon. He's speaking about a time period here. It is sure, it is certain, and it is soon. What God has planned, he will bring to pass. Man makes his plans about establishing this one world government with worldwide peace and prosperity for everybody, but man does not have the power to bring it to pass, but God does. And Pharaoh learns that God has ordained that only one man shall be over the land, and that all will be brought under the authority of this one man. One man over all, with absolute, supreme, unchallenged authority. It's a picture of Christ. That's God's plan for the future judgment of this world and its government. Not by presidents or counselors or parliaments or cabinets, but by a man who is discreet and wise, and his name is Jesus. So Joseph foreshadows both the humiliation, the rejection, the suffering of Christ, followed by his exaltation, his rulership, and his glory when he shall, and I read from the scriptures, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. That's Jesus. He's going to be all in all. Now, it's from the pit to the palace, from the prison to the throne, from servitude to dominion, from rejection to exaltation, from death to eternal life, and from the cross to the crown. What happens? Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, that sign of imperial authority, took the ring from off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." The Bible tells us that God has exalted our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord. And Christians delight to bow during the plenteous years of Christ and his grace. We're living in the time of grace now, period of grace. And we enjoy and appreciate the opportunity of bowing and worshiping God during this time of plenty. The world will be compelled to bow in the years of famine. We could go on. Joseph got a new name. You think you can't improve on Joseph? Pharaoh gave him a new name. I'll spell it for you and then try to pronounce it. Starts with a Z. Z-A-P-H. N-A-T-H-P-A-A-N-E-A-H. How'd you like to have a name like that? Well, that's Egypt. It has a meaning. It means the man to whom secrets are revealed. He got a new name. Over in Revelation, you'll find out that Jesus has got a new name, too. Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. We're still talking typology here. Pharaoh, the king, gave Joseph a wife. God has given Jesus a bride. That's his church. A Gentile bride, I might add, as Joseph's was, to share his place of glory. His wife's name was Asenath. She was the daughter of a priest. And we are the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, the high priest, are we not? And two sons. And it just goes on and on. Joseph is such a wonderful picture and type of Christ. So when you read your Bible, look for Jesus. Look for pictures of him like you find in the life of Joseph. You'll enjoy it. Thank you for listening tonight. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Remember, the service is Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?